Let's get started. My sermon this morning is called Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. Do any of you know the story of Chicken Little? It's pretty popular, right? The sky is falling was Henny Penny's claim to fame. Because of her little tour around the chicken yard and the acorn that fell on her head, she believed that the sky was falling and her world was coming to an end. So the story begins with them wandering around the chicken yard, and when it happens, she's so scared, she goes and tells her friends, right? And I had to check on the names of the friends because I wasn't sure if they were right. They didn't sound right to me, but... So we have Henny Penny, which I knew. Rooster Booster. I didn't know that one. She also convinced Ducky Chucky that this guy was following, and my favorite, Goosey Brucey. They were all convinced that the sky was falling because she believed the sky was falling. Also, there was Turkey Perky. I thought it was Turkey Lurky, but it's Turkey Perky. And they all ran around, did their thing, believing and trying to convince others that the world was coming to an end. How about this one? This one's a little bit more relative to our day. Trump is the Antichrist because he survived a shot in the head. Oh, I hear some laughing. Yes, that's good. We may laugh at these conspiracies, but so many people trust them. They believe the lies that are out there regularly. I know that I've come to a place that I only trust the Bible. Whether it's social media, mainstream media, alternative media, whatever it is, I have to look at the news through a filter of what does the Bible say. I have been forced to become what my mom said was a Bible thumper. Because the only thing I can believe in that's true is this. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to bring your truth and to bring your words to our ears. Help me not to tickle any ears, but to share what you've put on my heart for each and every person. Let your voice be louder than mine, and let the people hear from you today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, first lie. Well, not really. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Genesis 3, verses 4 to 5. Was it actually a lie? Kind of. The lie was that believing God didn't want the best for them, and that began and let sin into our world. Satan had appeared to Adam and Eve as a serpent and tricked them into believing that God didn't care. History's first couple, situated in perfection, the Garden of Eden, was lied to. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. But the Lord God warned him, "You may eat freely. You may freely eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." The Lord was saying to Adam, "This is all yours, everything, perfection. You can eat of anything except that tree, which fruit is very tasty. It's beautiful to look at. But if you disobey me, you will die." How many of you have kids? Tell your kid, "Hey, don't touch that." What do? That's even before they know our language. And I don't care what language it is, you tell a kid, no, he's going for it. Right? They know that sin entered into the world. The first lie that we believe is that we have the capacity to be God. Right? Here's another. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." The story of a group of men getting together to build something isn't that unusual. But the purpose that they had to erect that tower was awful. It was terrible. And the lie that they believed isn't uncommon. The first lie is that you and I can take place of God and do it. And do life on our own without him. The second is that our highest goal, the source of our greatest satisfaction, is to glorify ourselves. To make ourselves great by what we do. So the letter, and it is a letter, written by Jesus' half-brother Jude is a warning to stop letting our ears be tickled by liars and theories. So we're going to turn to the book of, well, the letter of Jude and read the entire thing because it is a letter. Do any of you guys know, like, some of us old people know what letters are, but do the rest of you know what letters are? I'm not joking, because some people don't know what a letter is. They've never seen one, right? So how would you explain it? A really long text, maybe? Like a really long text? I don't know, an email? Anyway, a letter is to be written, or read, I should say, from beginning to end. No pauses, no breaks. You read a letter. If you get a letter from your mom or your aunt or your cousin or whatever, you're going to read the whole thing. You're not going to read, you know, the first paragraph and go, I'll come back to it later. I'm going to read the whole thing. So are you guys ready? We got it up there? Here it is. Okay. It's not very long. 6 minutes, I think, is what I timed it out to be. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who love you and keep you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write you about the salvation we all share. But now I find I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you have already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and were a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn and are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled out by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They are like wandering stars, doomed forever in the blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the memory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into the glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to Him alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power and authority are His before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Whew, that was a good word. But I just want to add this too. The book of Jude, talking about heresy and all that stuff, is written and placed in the Bible right before Revelation. The book that's the most confusing, the most dissected, the most studied, the most misunderstood book of the Bible. Just saying. Coincidence? I think not. So anyway, heresy. Heresy. What is a heresy? Heresy is adherence to a religious opinion contrary to the church dogma. As evangelical Christians, we believe Jesus died and was raised again on the third day. Right? Yes? Amen? Dogma is you accept that as a Christian, no questions asked. So heresy would be believing that Jesus didn't die on the cross or that he's buried somewhere and we just haven't found him yet. That's heresy. Something that I found interesting when I was studying this was there's a democratic heresy that a lot of people believe, and it holds that truth is to be found by majority vote. Yeah. That's definitely a heresy because we know one person can stand up against tyranny, for example. Things like that, we know that just because everybody is going that direction doesn't make it right. So what is the truth? Well, thank you for asking. The prophet Isaiah had something to say about Satan's first lie, about becoming like God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. God is it. We can't be God. He is God. Jesus summed up his response to the second lie about earning our way to glory and perfection. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what are some of the lies that we do believe? I'm ugly. I'm stupid. God doesn't really love me. No one likes me. I'm a burden. My family hates me. God doesn't really mean that. I can't own a car without a car payment. I can't have debt to get ahead. Porn is okay. I can handle it. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I need man or woman to complete me. There are so many that I can't list them all here. It's the truth that we all struggle with. As Sarah said, I wasn't prepared to be a pastor, but God equips me. God gives me the strength to be up here. Not me. I can't do it in my own strength. As a follower of Jesus, I believe the Bible. All of it. I have to. Otherwise, I can't be a Christian. It's either true or it's not. You can't just be a little bit pregnant. You either are or you aren't. right? I am a Christian. This is true. When I got saved at 40 years old, I had to take a look at my life because, as Paul said, when the scales came off, I really did realize my entire life was based on lies that I had believed. Right? I can't control my own life. No one can tell me what to do. I am the master of my own destiny. Those aren't true. At 17, I took my 11 nieces and nephews to the movie. And this story came to mind when I was writing this message. Because, well, 11 kids. Sarah, youth, kids ministry, you guys, if you've ever done kids ministry, you know, you got to keep them. It's like herding cats. I told them all, I said, look, you do what I say because I am God. And they all went, oh, Pastor, Uncle Bruce is God. And then it was a big joke for a while. But when I think about that now, it terrifies me. Because I did think I was God. I did think I could do anything. What about if I just work a little bit harder? I deserve those things. I deserve a brand new car. I deserve a house with a pool. I'd really like a house with a pool, just saying. I deserve the perfect kids. Oh, where's Jim? Lucy, come on. The rest are somewhere else. Why do we think we deserve these things? We believe the lie that our works are the greatest testament to our greatness. Just like the Tower of Babel. We forget that the disciples were just like us, except that they had Jesus with them, right? They saw the miracles, but they also had to trust the prophecies because they didn't have this. They had bits and pieces. They had to trust that the prophecies were going to be fulfilled. Like us, the disciples had some of the answers, but not all of the answers. We have Scripture, which has more than 500, some say thousands. I'm just going with 500 because it's a small number. 500 prophetic statements that have been 100% completely fulfilled. Yeah, wow, was right. Listen to this one. The exact location and construction sequence of Jerusalem's nine suburbs was predicted by Jeremiah 2,600 years ago. He referred to the time of the building project as the last days. That is the time period of Israel's second rebirth as a nation in the land of Palestine. The rebirth became history in 1948. And the construction of the nine suburbs has gone forward exactly, precisely in the locations and the sequence predicted in Jeremiah. The probability of chance of the fulfillment, get this, is 1 in 10 to the 18th power. So that's a 1 with 18 zeros behind it. I can't figure out how many that is, but I'm going to guess it's more than a Brazilian. Thank you. Okay, took a while. Brazilian is a person, not anyway. They watched Jesus raise people from the dead, watched lepers get healed right in front of them. What's the difference? We have the Bible. We have all the prophecies. We have everything in the Bible. And how can we trust the Bible? It's one of the most studied, dissected, best-selling books ever written. The majority of people who don't believe in Christ dissect this to try and disprove one thing, just one thing in here. If it's wrong, everything falls apart. Moses foretold that the ancient Jewish nation would be conquered twice and that the people would be carried off as slaves each time, first by the Babylonians for 70 years and then by a fourth world kingdom we now know as Rome. The second conqueror, Moses said, would take the Jews captive to Egypt in ships, selling them or giving them away as slaves to all parts of the world. Both of the predictions were fulfilled to the letter, the first in 607 BC and the second in AD 70. This statement sweeps across 3,500 years of history to complete its fulfillment in our lifetime, which was in 1948. So again, that's 1 in 10 to the 20th power, so that's 20 zeros after the 1. How can we question this? The probabilities are unbelievable. Dr. Drew Johnson, and I like this guy because of his name, just saying. You guys know the movie Minions? Okay, so it's Gru, G-R-U. His brother was Drew. This guy's name is Drew, D-R-U. So I thought, come on, I got to use this guy in a sermon. Dr. Drew Johnson, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies, says this. Theistic evolution is a movement growing in popularity amongst evangelicals that seeks to comport human evolution with Christianity. Many of these attempts sideline the creation texts by relegating them to myth or making a thin argument that those texts don't care about scientific ideas. His project wants to deal Genesis back into the discussions as a theological force to be reckoned with, finding the hard and soft sticking points for Christians who want to affirm some sort of theistic evolution. So he's saying that the book of Genesis is being watered down so that it's easier to digest for academics and scholars. But the real truth is, the scriptures don't need to be watered down because they are true exactly the way they are. I know it's hard to believe, but that's where faith comes in, right? There is a movement in academic circles to say things like intelligent design because they know we're created, we didn't evolve. They know we're designed and not a sum of random chances. I know that the Bible is true because as a pastor, every day, I get to see it. I get the privilege of seeing the scriptures come alive. Matthew 13:4-9. Here we go. A farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Those are the people that move away. We see them come, we see them go. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered and they had no root. People who go back to their addictions, go back to their lifestyles. We have those people come and go. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked out the plants. People who choose the lies of the enemy. Still other seed fell on good soil. Pastor Sarah is good soil, where it produced a crop. And as she said, and the really cool part about this is, Sarah and I didn't know that Sarah was going to speak, and I put Sarah into my sermon. And then she mentioned about seeds being planted and what was happening with the youth. And our youth really are experiencing something amazing. 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I hear stories every day that grow my faith. I have yet to see someone raised from the dead, but I know what can happen because it says so. One of the things that I learned early on when I got saved was something called the Apostles' Creed. It used to be something that a lot of people memorized, and it was something just to help with what I do believe. So when it came to mind when I was studying for this time to speak, that I really needed to memorize it again. I haven't yet. I'm still working on it. But I'm going to read it to you because I think we all need to know what we believe in. I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting. Amen. So, and if you never knew how true the Bible was, or if you're just searching, you're seeking after something, we give opportunity every service to say a prayer that helps you begin the journey to become a Christ follower. So let's just take a moment. We'll bow our heads and we get everybody to say it so we don't single anybody out. And we'll just close with this prayer. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer, confessing with my mouth and believing with my heart that Jesus is your Son. I believe he died on the cross so that I might be forgiven and have eternal life in heaven. I admit and repent of my sins and receive cleansing and forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and ask your Holy Spirit to come into my life. I commit my life to you as my personal Savior, and I will follow your teachings. In Jesus' name, amen.